If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Again, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. It goes like this. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As you've already said, so now I say it again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. As we come to the beginning of this letter, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, we look to you this morning to take these words that was written to churches 2,000 years ago. Lord, help us to be able to apply them to our lives, to our thoughts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It seemed rather fitting that beginning with a new year that we start a new book. And since we just finished Jude's letter regarding false teachers, it seemed appropriate that we look at the book of Galatians, a book also dealing with false teachers. The book of Galatians was one of the major influences in the heart and mind of a man by the name of Martin Luther. It was in Galatians, not in Romans or Ephesians, that he discovered God's plan of salvation by grace, working through faith. A doctrine contrary to the teaching of salvation by works, which was prevalent back in the 16th century. And honestly, it's still present today. Turn, for that matter, turn to the key verse of Galatians. Turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. It's really the key verse, but I want to read verse 15 and 16. So Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. To get the whole sentence. Galatians 2, 15. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Galatians was also an important book for the Protestant Reformation. One commentator wrote that Galatians was a cornerstone of the Protestant Reformation because its teaching of salvation by grace alone became the dominant theme of the preachers during that time. As we begin this book to the Galatians, it may be good to consider a little bit of background. The opening verse, along with the rest of chapters 1 and 2, identify the author of Galatians as the Apostle Paul. On Paul's first missionary journey, found back in Acts chapter 13 and 14, Paul and Barnabas established four churches in the southern part of Turkey or Asia Minor. The churches were called Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. They are all located in the province of Galatia. So Galatia is a province of Turkey. Kind of like Wisconsin is a state in Wisconsin, in the United States. So, and even though they aren't specifically identified, it would seem that this letter is written to them, to the churches in Galatia. At the end of his first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas left Galatia to return to Antioch, the church that had sent them out. And soon after they left Galatia, false teachers came and began teaching a different message. They taught that Gentiles must become Jews by circumcision before they could become Christians, and that all Christians, whether Jewish or Gentile, must keep the Mosaic laws, all the laws, the regulations and ceremonies. In these false teachers' minds and in their teachings, Christianity was just a part of Judaism. And because of these teachings, such false teachers were called the Judaizers. In addition to teaching the necessity of being circumcised and of keeping the Mosaic laws, the Judaizers attacked Paul personally. See, if they could discredit Paul's apostleship, then his doctrine would be wrong as well. So for that reason, the first part of Galatians repeats Paul's history and the reasons for his claim of being an apostle. As we read the beginning of Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians, if you read much of the New Testament, you may have noticed something different from the rest of Paul's letters. He didn't open with his usual praise to God and prayer for the saints. The problem at hand was important, and he wasn't going to waste any time in his letter. He was about to engage in a battle for the truth of the gospel, for the liberty of the life of Christians. And he wasn't going to stand by and do nothing while the false teachers were spreading their mixture of law and grace. So after the first five verses of the salutation, he immediately stated the problem that brought the letter. The verses 6 and 7 that we just read, that said, "I am astonished that you are quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." This morning, we're just going to look at the salutation of Galatians, the first five verses. The book called the Book of Grace, as Paul begins to do battle. In these first five verses, Paul summarizes his authority, his message, and his motive for being a missionary. One way to negate a particular message is to destroy the authority of the one who gave it. The churches in Galatia had heard Paul's message, the gospel of grace. They'd believed it until these persuasive false teachers came along after he left. And it would seem that these Judaizers had convinced some of the Christians that Paul was a self-appointed apostle with no commission from God. So before he could even encounter the teachings of these false teachers, Paul had to remind the Christians that the authority he had was from the Lord. Skipping the usual personal greetings in a short salutation, Paul began defending his authority. He began with his apostleship, his right to speak. He called himself an apostle. The word apostle means one who was sent. One was sent with a commission. While he was on earth, Jesus had many disciples. And from them, he selected 12 special men that we call apostles. Turn to Mark chapter 3. Let me show you. Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Mark records in Mark chapter 3, verse 13, that Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designated them apostles, that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. Later, when Judas was being replaced after Jesus' death, and Judas had killed himself, one of the requirements of being an apostle was that he had witnessed the resurrection. Turn back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Coming in the middle of the story, Peter stood up with the Christians that were there, the other 10 apostles, the other disciples of Jesus. They've been talking about what to do about Judas and about the spot that was missing. So verse 21 of Acts chapter 1 says, "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." In the narrow sense, an apostle was one who had been with Jesus and had seen him in his resurrection. in my way of representing, when I'm writing to myself or when I'm teaching, I use a capital A for apostle. Okay, for the special ones. But that's in the narrow sense. In a broader sense, the term apostle or sent one was used as other men who were sent. Men like Barnabas in Acts chapter 14, Silas and Timothy, that some of you might remember. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23, such men are called messengers or apostles of the churches. But only the 12 apostles and Paul were called apostles of Jesus Christ. Paul had never been a disciple. He wasn't an apostle during Jesus' early ministry. But he had seen the risen Lord. He'd been commissioned by him. Many of you may remember Paul's experience on the road to Damascus, recorded back in Acts chapter 9, where Jesus appeared to him to commission him special. I'm not going to read it to you. If you get time, you need to go read Acts chapter 9 sometime this week. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1, Paul wrote, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord?" Paul's apostleship may have been different, but Paul is careful to point out in the salutation and really in the next two chapters of Galatians that he'd been chosen and made an apostle by Jesus Christ, just as had the original 12. His apostleship was not from human selection and approval, but by divine appointment. That's why he wrote, "Sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." Because his authority was not man-given, not self-given, but God-given, Paul had the authority to deal with the problems in the Galatian churches. And as he finished up that little part, Paul never missed the opportunity to mention the resurrection, without which the gospel is powerless. The God who appointed Paul as an apostle had raised his son from the dead. Paul's authority, his right to speak if he pleased, he was an apostle. Apostle means one who is sent. Paul was chosen by God or by Jesus Christ to be an apostle. And finally, these same churches to which he was writing were also Paul's basis for authority. He had established those churches in Galatia. He had started them. He wasn't writing to them as a stranger, but as the one who brought them the message of life in the beginning. In Galatians chapter 4, we read about his affection for them. But it seemed that the affection, their love for him, was not returned. Paul always had a loving concern for his converts and a deep desire to see the churches he had founded to glorify Christ. For example, in Acts 15, verse 36, it says, "Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where I preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.'" Paul was not content to lead men and women to Christ and then abandon them. Paul had authority as an apostle, as one chosen by God, and specifically as the founder of these Galatian churches to which he was writing. And after establishing the point that he had the authority to deal with the problems in the churches, Paul turned to his message. He had this short standard greeting: "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then Paul clearly stated, the message of the gospel: Jesus Christ willingly sacrificed himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Salvation isn't earned by one's efforts to eliminate the punishment of sin through doing things, doing something, doing works. In Romans 3:20, Paul wrote, "No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we'll be conscious of sin." The only way to be saved, safe from an eternity of suffering, an eternity in hell, is by trusting in God's promise to forgive sin through the work of Jesus Christ. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so we might die to sins
and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed.
Paul wrote about this too, about the importance of this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Begin in verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Paul wrote, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Most of them are still living, though some have fallen asleep." Now turn back to verse 17, kind of towards the end of this conversation. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Paul summarized it this way to the Galatians in chapter 3. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Jesus paid the penalty for the sin so that if and when a person believes in him, he will be rescued or delivered from this present age. The Judaizers wanted to lead the Christians out of the liberty of grace into bondage of law. And bondage was not part of the gospel, for Christ died to set men free. In John 8:36, Jesus said, 'So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.'" Believers aren't removed from the earth until they die or are going to be raptured. But they are rescued from this present age the moment they receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They are still in the world, but they are no longer of the world. In John 17, verses 15 and 16, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." Paul reminded the Galatian Christians that the source of this rescue, their rescue, wasn't something they had done or would do. The source of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ is according to the will of our God and Father, the sovereign, gracious will of God. John 1, 12 and 13 says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God." Believers are saved by grace, God's grace, and not by works. Paul's message, salvation is not earned by doing something or anything. Salvation is by grace, not works. Paul closes this salutation, this opening, with praise of his loving, saving God. This is Paul's motive for writing to the Galatian churches, to glorify the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, he wrote, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Paul wanted all believers to do everything for the glory of God. On the other hand, those false teachers were not ministering for the glory of God, but for their own glory. In Galatians 6, verse 13, we read, "They want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh," about the numbers that they had gotten. Paul calls this section with the word amen. It's more than saying the end or let it be so. I think Paul was saying, with all my heart, this is what I wish. As we saw, following this brief salutation, Paul immediately turned to the reason for his writing. His concern, his surprise about the false teachers who were so easily undercutting the gospel of grace which had been preached by him in Galatia. He wrote, "I'm astonished. I am amazed that you are quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." We'll pick up with that next week. You know, we may smile at the gullibility
of these first Gentile Christians, as they were so ready to accept works as part of their salvation. But I don't think we're much different. In our human nature, it's hard to accept that all a person has to do is to make Jesus Lord and Savior, and he'll be saved. We want to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. For some, it just seems too easy. So we add things as ways of earning salvation. Things like baptism, church membership, getting involved in social judgment and justice, tithing. Some even add things like reading particular versions of the Bible or accepting only a particular stand on things like the rapture. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:16, a man is not justified by observing the law, any law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Good works, like those just listed, are important, not for salvation, but as a result of being a child of God. The familiar verses of Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which we throw out so often, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, are followed by verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Or as Peter put it in 1 Peter 2:12, live such good lives among the pagans, the sinners, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Just like the Galatians, we must guard our hearts, our minds from false teachers. Good works don't lead to salvation. They are to be the results of salvation. As Peter wrote, they are to bring praise to God. Galatians 5:6 is going to say, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So one Heimer kind of put, they will know we are Christians by our love. So I guess the question is this. On what do you base your salvation? Or to put it a different way, when it comes time for you to stand before God and he asks you why you should be led into heaven, what will your answer be? According to God's word, not Pastor Steve, not Tabernacle Baptist Church. According to God's word, there's only one correct answer. Romans 10:9 puts it this way. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. Nothing else. On what do you base your salvation? Let's pray. Father, it is so simple. And I guess for some people, it's too simple. Lord, but help us, those that have been Christians for a short time, a long time, help us to make sure, Lord, that we remember that we are Christians not because of things that we do, but because of what you have done for us. Lord, help us not to be twisted, pulled, forced to add things to our salvation. But Lord, may we show that we are Christians by the love that we have for one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.